Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In times of affliction, people often cry out to God and ask why. They also wonder how long it will be until He will answer their prayers for deliverance. Like the psalmist, we can comfort ourselves by rehearsing God's great acts of deliverance from our past and know that He will intervene on our behalf in His perfect time. Also know that God has a reason for every storm that He allows us to experience. Please open your Bible to Psalm 74 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola discusses this Psalm of Asaph.
Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to Psalm 74, a Mishil of Asaph. We learned that Asaph was not only a psalmist, not only a worship leader, but he was also a prophet. And this psalm is a lamentation over the consequences of sin by the people of God that eventually led to the destruction of the temple. The historical event to which this psalm refers to is really uncertain, but the only occasion that seems to match this devastation was the invasion by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Now, that creates a problem in the sense that the David that was in David's time, that would have been after his time, but this most likely was written by an Asaph that was a later member of this Asaph musical guild. It's quite interesting to look at how God had raised up prophets for both the northern and southern kingdom to warn them of the danger of falling into idolatry and blending in with the nations that they in the land that God gave to them. And for 40 years, the prophet Jeremiah ministered powerfully. He was the weeping prophet, and he ministered powerfully the warning of God to the people about the consequences of their compromise and sin of idolatry. But they ignored Jeremiah. They listened to the false prophets that were telling them peace and safety and everything is okay. Everything was not okay. And despite Jeremiah's prophecies, he was so discouraged that in chapter 20, he's put into a dungeon and he says to God, "God, I quit. I'm not going to speak another word in your name." And then he uttered those beautiful words, "But your word was in my bosom like a burning fire. I can't keep quiet." And you know what that's like. No matter how dark times get, no matter how much opposition the enemy throws at you, no matter how many times you may be opposed, and you say, what is it all doing? What is it accomplishing? The word of God does not return void or in vain. You know, the proverb says the way of the transgressor is hard. You can learn that one of two ways. You could just take God at his word and believe what he says, or you could say, I think I'm going to try it. But God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he's going to reap. You sow to the spirit, you reap life. You sow to the flesh, you reap death. The way of the transgressor is hard. And so, here in verse 1, Psalm 74, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? And here is a cry of despair, and it asks the age-old question, why? And God's anger against Israel was really brought upon themselves. It was the result of their repeated engagement in their sin of idolatry, despite his warnings given to them through Jeremiah. But Asaph now cries out to God, and he says, "Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt." God purchased Israel by an act of redemption, whereby he set these former slaves free from Pharaoh's house of bondage. And he brought them into the promised land. And it was there on Mount Zion that they built God's house. And so God delivered them. God purchased them. What else could they want? And yet, they so quickly ignored the warnings of God to not have any dealings with the people of the land or their gods. And here is this privileged people, this purchased people, and they're compromising. We would say in New Testament terms, they're turning their back on the Lord. They're going after the ways of the world. And the psalmist is crying out, why? He says in verse 3, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in this sanctuary. And that verse suggests that the actual conquest of the temple in Jerusalem had been taking place some time ago. And so they're asking, basically, why? And now they're going to be asking the question, how long? Why is this happening and how long? But now Asaph, beginning in verse 4, begins to describe the destruction of the temple by the Babylonian army. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. The Babylonian or the Assyrian ensigns were these military banners. They tore down all of the sacred things in the temple. And in place of those sacred things, they set up their own ensigns, their own signs. In other words, to show that their God had gotten them victory over Yahweh. You know, you and I have an enemy too who goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we are told very, very powerfully to never give him any place at all. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs, a place where God was worshipped, a place, a holy place, a sacred place, and now it's desecrated. And you've got these ensigns of these pagan gods. How they must have grieved God. How they must have grieved him. Not only to see what happened to the temple, but to see what had happened to his purchased people. How they had gone from a place of being blessed to a place now where they're suffering, they're struggling, and they brought it upon themselves. Verse 5, a man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. And so the idea here is like lumberjacks surrounded by trees. The Babylonians, they were vicious. They had furiously destroyed everything in sight in the temple of God. And again, that is so typical of the devil. So typical of the devil. He's vicious. He's wicked. And he goes around to steal and kill and destroy not only the people of God, but everything that God deems sacred. And you and I are living at a time where that is happening more so and more intensely as we draw nearer to the time of our dear Lord's return. Verse 6, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into, notice, thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling of thy name to the ground. And notice now, Asaph is telling God, as if God needed to know. Do you ever give God information as if, you know, you give him any advice? Lord, if you don't remember, this is your name. This is your temple. These are your people. And God is so gracious, so wonderful. He stresses God's ownership. He records here that the enemies were destroying his inheritance and his mountain and his meeting place and his sanctuary where his name dwelt. And what the Babylonians did to Israel, the devil seeks to do to the body of Christ. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. That's the agenda of the enemy. They want to destroy everything that God deems sacred, that God calls holy. We're going to be looking, Lord willing, this Sunday, the place that Israel has, an end times prophecy. And we're drawing so near to the time of the Lord's return. I'm not giving any days or hours, but we're seeing everything just seem to be lining up. And the enemies of God are not only against the church, but anti-Semitism is on the rise like never before. Everything that God deems sacred, Satan hates. And the children of the devil hate the things that God deems sacred. Asaph is overwhelmed. He hears them saying in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. And how many times do we hear of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world where vicious, evil, wicked, quote-unquote religious extremists are burning down churches and homes and synagogues, just like the Lord said it would happen. Asaph says in verse 9, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knows how long. And here what troubled the psalmist was that there was no prophet to give spiritual counsel to the people or explain how long this problem would last. So he says in verse 10, oh God, how long shall the adversary, shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? How long? Do you ever find yourself at a time in your life where you're asking God, you're in some crisis, you're in some dark spot, Lord, how long? Anybody? We probably all have. How long is this going to last? And here the psalmist saying, God, how long? How long are you going to allow the adversary to reproach? How long shall the enemy blaspheme thy name? The only reason why the Babylonian army was able to invade and destroy the temple of God in the first place was because the people of God had ignored the warnings of God. And it was a self-imposed judgment. The idolatry had become so great among the people of Israel and Judah that their sin and hypocrisy actually drove God away. Remember in the book of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to seven churches, and the seventh church that he speaks to is the church of Laodicea. Outwardly speaking, they would have had what you and I would have called all of the modern equipment. They would have had the wealth, the big flat screen TVs. They would have had a killer PA system, the plush theater seating and everything. And they thought that they were rich and wealthy. And the Lord says, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked. In fact, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. And they were lukewarm. They were nauseating. He says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And Jesus is on the outside. Imagine us gathering here. God forbid. Imagine gathering here and you hear a knock on the window. Wow. Freddie, get it. Jesus, hey, can I come in there? God's spirit can be grieved. God's spirit can be quenched. And here he's asking, how long? But the people were so blinded by their idolatry that they could not see that it was because of them that the enemies of God were blaspheming. In Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, we read, thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, beloved, we're living in really, really critical times. But this is a time of great opportunity for you and I as the church. This is a wonderful time to be alive. You know, the way that we live out our faith has the potential to either be a stepping stone or a stumbling stone to others. And I can tell you, even though there may be protests and people attacking the people of God, deep down inside, they're watching how you and I are reacting to everything going on. And many times it's sad when, because of our ill behavior, our precious Savior's name is blasphemed. That's what was going on here. The Babylonians and the Assyrians would never have even gotten into the temple had they not compromised. Now we'll see that God is certainly gracious, because the Assyrians that were the rod of his chastening hand got to a point where they went so far and they wanted to destroy the people of God. And we'll see in another psalm how God intervened when he sent one angel who destroyed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. One angel. And I don't even think off the top of my head if it says the angel of the Lord. This may have been just the angel Tony or Paul or Dennis. It wasn't like Gabriel or Michael. Just go get him. But again, notice again, the question why, verse 11, why do you withdraw your hand? Even your right hand, the right hand speaks of that symbol of power and authority. Pluck it out of your bosom. Now Asaph's got chutzpah. You know what he's saying? God, take your hand out of your pocket and do something. Now, I wouldn't want to talk to God like that. But then, Notice in verse 12, "For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth." Asaph here declares that in spite of all appearances contrary to the fact, God is king, and God is at work in order to salvation. You know, whenever you and I are going through trying times and we just can't figure out what is going on, one of the lies of the enemy is that God is not working. He's not doing anything. Yet God never stops working. He is always working out his plan on behalf of those who are seeking him. Always. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this. This is beautiful. "The man of faith is never blind to the desolation. He sees clearly all the terrible facts, but he sees more. He sees God. Therefore, his last word is not desolation, but salvation." You know, in the midst of all the craziness going on, our God's on the throne. Our God is working out all things in your life and in my life for good. And no COVID, no protest, no anarchy, no things that are going on planet Earth are going to hinder God's work from being done. And in the midst of all of this, the worst thing we can do is get hung up in all of this when we have a mandate from God to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what God tells us to do. And then the psalmist in verse 13 begins to remember all of the things that God did in the past. When you're having a slump, I don't know if you journal. You journal, you write in your Bible. Whenever you're going through a time of a slump, take out that journal and write down all of the things. Look at the comments you make in the Bible, your journal. Just write it down, what God did. Keep a record, a history of God and you. You're the epistle of Philip. The epistle of Kathy, the epistle of Peggy, the epistle of Fred and Dawn. God, and you just look. I've got stacks of cards and envelopes when things get really, really crazy. And I think that I'm losing my mind. But I'm wondering, well, what's the difference? Or what's going on? And just, yes, God, you are on the throne. You're working. You've got this. When Joseph was in the prison cell, for doing what was right. He says, but God was with him. Just like he was with the three Hebrew children. Just like he was with Daniel. Just like he was with the apostles when they were on that boat. And Jesus says, go to the other side. And as they begin making their way across the Sea of Galilee, there's this great storm. Remember, they thought the boat was going to sink. And then he goes, Master, Master, wake up. We're going to perish. Don't you care? And he says to the storm, muzzle up! And imagine those 12 apostles. These are not the B apostles. These are the apostles. They said, what manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Isn't that awesome? Even the wind and just speaking one word, our Lord can bring a calm to any storm. But there's a reason for the calm. For the storm. There's always a reason for whatever God is doing. There's always a reason. And we have passages of scriptures as a peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, what that tells me is that I surrender my need to understand. I know that you're on the throne. I know that you love me. I know that you're working in me and around me both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Now, I may make some suggestions because I think your hand on the thermostat is, I think it's a little hotter than I can bear. But God's on the throne. Right now, he is on the throne. And now he begins to give this history lesson. You did divide the sea by your strength. You did break the heads of the dragons in the waters. You did break the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You did cleave the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. So here, Asaph is now just, he's having this praise-a-thon. You know what this tells me? Asaph was not only an author of Scripture, he was a student of Scripture. He says, God, you're sovereign. God, you delivered Israel through the Red Sea. God, you crushed Leviathan. You have complete power over nature, over rivers, over day, over night, over sun and the moon, and over all seasons. You're not only the God of Israel, you're the God of nature. You're the God of creation. And basically, you know what Asaph's saying? You did it before, God. Come on, do it again. Just do what you did in the past. Remember this, verse 18, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increases continually. Basically, what Asaph is praying there is what Jesus told us to pray. When you see all of the things that are going on, he told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When you look at the cruelty, when you look at the oppression, when you look at the injustice, when you look at the depth of just human depravity, it seems like it's on a scale like it's never been. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I heard it said a long time ago, and I believe it, God measures time morally. You see that in the book of Genesis with the flood judgment and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the way through the scripture. God measures time morally. And I believe that. And I believe that we are so ripe for the judgment of God. But herein is the grace and long-suffering of God, because he's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. And therefore, that should inspire us to get out and share the gospel with people. I would imagine that we're so much alike. We're finding, my wife and I are finding, almost every place we go, there's an opportunity to share the gospel. It just comes to us. It's just there, whether it be the guy doing produce at Wegmans or down at the public market. It's right there. They say, isn't this crazy? You know, we walk around and go, aren't these things crazy? Yeah. Tell us about it. Well, you know, and there it goes. There's the four things that everybody's talking about that we don't want anybody to talk about in our house that I told you Sunday, and last week's I'm not going to tell you again. And they just start talking. Really? That's really bad. Oh, yeah. Well, tell me, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And they give you that blank stare like, huh? Like, what does he have to do with this? He's the answer. You know, everything that we're dealing with is a sin issue. It's a lordship issue. And there's only one answer for sin. It's not religion. It's not psychology. It's not psychiatry. It's Jesus. It's the gospel. That's it. That's the hope right there. We got the answer. You're SIN infected, and we've got the cure. You're going to die. Corona might not kill you, but your sin will kill you. And we have the cure. Isn't that wonderful to have the cure for death? The cure for sin? We got it. We got it. Amen. Lord, your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Never lose sight of the fact that there's divine strings from heaven upon this earth. Okay? Never forget that. The kings of this earth are in the hands of the Lord. He's at the helm. He's governing all of this. He is in absolute, sovereign, total control. Isn't that good news? And your times are in his hands. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I am with you. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Do you have a desire to go deeper into God's Word? On April 18th, Koinonia Fellowship will start a free 6-week course designed to equip students with skills to use free online resources for in-depth Bible study. With the guidance of an experienced instructor, students in this hands-on course will practice using these resources. Class size is limited, so you must register for this course at selahonradio.com or by contacting the church at 535-385-0450. Registrants will receive a course syllabus with all the important details. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.